Deuteronomy 6, from verse 1 to 9. These are commandments, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commandments that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as you sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Last week, we began a new series entitled The Word of God, and Paul began that last week. And as he explained, this is going to be a series that's going to run through November, and then we'll take a break for Advent and Christmas, but then we'll continue the series again in the new year. So we're going to be looking at the theme of the Word of God in three sections. So firstly, we'll be looking at the Word of God written. So that's how we God's people receive the word in its written form in the Bible. Then we'll be looking at the word of God spoken. So that's how God speaks into creation and the spoken word of Jesus. And then finally, in the third section, we'll be looking at the word of God living, the living word of God, how Christ Jesus is the living and active word of God. So we're going to be on quite a journey, and that's going to take us right through till March next year. Now, in the first passage last week, we heard about how scripture is God-breathed, how it's divinely inspired, and it's given as a gift to us for our guidance and for instruction. Now, that sounds really handy, doesn't it? It sounds great if you can, you know, have a book like this, you know, and it will basically tell you how to live and give you all the answers to any question you've ever had, all the big questions and small questions. But if you've ever spent any time reading the Bible, you'll realise that it's not quite like that. It's not quite that simple. It's not really a straightforward manual or sort of self-help book in a traditional sense. In fact, it's not even a single book. It's a whole collection of books all put together within one book. But there's historical books, there's poetry, wisdom, there's letters, there's law, there's legal stuff that seems quite irrelevant to life at the moment. And then there's accounts of Jesus's life, but there's four different perspectives of that. So it seems that God didn't want us to just have a straightforward manual for life where we just read it and, you know, we robotically do exactly what it tells us to do. It seems more that God wants us to dive into the mystery and messiness of life, to acknowledge the sort of multicoloured dimensions of human existence in history and poetry and letters and parables. The Holy Bible poses more questions than it answers, and it draws us into a relationship, into a struggle, a journey, rather than a straitjacket of here's some things you have to do and here's some things you're not allowed to do. So when we approach reading the Bible, these written words, that we do it with great humility, with open hearts and minds, with questions and tensions. And as we do, we realise that that reflects our own human weakness, our strengths and our struggles, the pain and struggle of what it means to be a human being, as well as all the joy and hope and love of what it means to be a human being. In this morning's passage, we have Moses explaining to God's people that the most important commandment, the number one priority, is to love God with everything you have. So verse 5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So this is a call to full commitment, to putting everything in. So these ancient people will have been aware of the temptation to worship a whole array of gods, because that was kind of in the world around them at the time. So So for example, if there wasn't enough rain, which we don't really suffer from here, but if there wasn't enough rain for your crops to grow, then you'd pray to the rain god. But if there was too much rain, then you'd have to pray to the sun god. And so it went on. And it was kind of like spinning these plates, trying to please all the gods and kind of keep them on your side. So it was constant anxiety. But here we have a group of people who are being challenged to love and worship only one god. And not just to kind of spin those plates and try and keep that god happy, but to really enter into relationship with Yahweh, this one true God, to go all in. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, to give it everything. And the passage continues, "These commandments that I give to you are to be on your hearts." So the encouragement here is for commandments, which on the surface might seem just like dry rules, that actually these things are to go deep into you, deep in your heart. In fact, in the Bible, the heart doesn't really mean, it doesn't describe the organ that pumps blood around your body. The heart means that deepest part of you, who you really are, your soul, the ground of your being. So Moses is encouraging the people to go deep in their connection to God. So it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's more a loving God and knowing his love and loving him in return. The passage goes on, verse 7. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." So this is to go deep into the heart, into the deepest part of who you are, but it's also to impact every part of your life. So your life as a parent, your home life, when you're out on the street, when you go to sleep, when you get up, when you're at work. This relationship with God is not simply about saying the prayers and doing the acts of worship that keep God on your side. This is about life with God, the whole of life. Our relationship with God integrated into every part of our life. And this is such a challenge to us, such a good challenge, really. How can we incorporate our walk with God into every part of our life? Share it with our children, live it out at home and at work, when we're shopping, when we're on social media, when we're online, in how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we treat people and animals and the environment. This passage is a challenge to whole life Christianity. And then the passage gives us a glimpse into one of the ways that these early people of God found a way to remind themselves of God's commandment and decrees, to keep it with them every day. Verse 8, the passage says, "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And some Jews still keep this tradition. They tie small boxes to their arms and their foreheads. These small boxes contain passages of the Hebrew scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. And it might look quite strange to us, but the idea was having the text written on your head and your arm and on your door frame and your gate, it would help you remember these important words of God. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus seems to criticize people who wore them, particularly not, it wasn't that the fact that they wore them, it was the fact that they wore them in a way that was to just sort of show off and say, "Look how holy and good I am. I've got the scriptures tied to me." So it wasn't the actual practice that Jesus was criticizing, but more the hypocrisy that these people who were wearing them thought they were better than everyone else. The meaning of the tradition was to help people focus on God's word, but over time it had become a symbol of who was better than who, and they'd miss the whole point. It'd be a bit like wearing a poppy today, and rather than wearing it to remember people who have fallen in war and people who've been affected by the horrors of war, wearing it as a badge of saying, "Oh, look how good I am, I've got a poppy." And if you do that, you're missing the whole point of remembrance. The whole reason for today and for Remembrance Day is to say that we do not forget the cost of war. And we do that so that we can learn from the past in order to live better in the present and the future. It's not a mark of being better than anyone else. It's not a badge to show that you're good. It's an act of remembrance. It's something we do for a deeper reason, something that's not seen, something that's behind the symbol of the poppy. So in Jesus's day, the strict Jews literally had the words from the Bible written on their heads and on their arms and their door frames, but they didn't have it in their hearts. So when Jesus is asked in Matthew 22, which is the greatest commandment, Jesus replies, using these words from Deuteronomy that we've got today, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." It's interesting that that bit is added on. So here the commandment reflects that loving God leads to loving others and involves loving ourselves. So it's not just kind of a straight up relationship with God where we close off the rest of the world. Jesus is acknowledging that as we love God, we are also compelled and drawn and led to love those around us. And that also that involves loving ourselves too. Now, this isn't a to-do list. It's not, okay, love God, tick, love others, tick, love yourself, tick. It's not just a list that you go through, but rather this is an integrated, embodied way of being. So the word of God tells us that God is love. It's not just something that God does. It's who God is. God is love. So we enter into a relationship with the God who is love. And in doing so, we reflect that love out into the world, out into our lives. So it's not about writing the words in a box and putting them on our heads. It's about living the word of God, that God who is love living in us. So this written word of God is only of value if it becomes part of our lives, if we live it out with it, all its challenges and all its honesty and all its questions. So my encouragement is that you would be challenged and inspired by the written word of God, by those words and those texts, and that through it, you may encounter the living word, the God who is love. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your written word. We thank you that we have access to it. We thank you that we have it in our own language and translated into a way that we can understand. But Lord, we admit that as we look at your written word, we are sometimes confused and we find it hard to understand. But I thank you, Lord, that it reflects that the scriptures, those books, reflect how difficult life can be. They reflect both the pain and the sorrow of life, as well as the joy and the hope of life. I pray that as we each week and day by day read your word, that it would go deep into us, that it wouldn't just be something that's on the surface that we do because we feel we should, but rather it would go really deep into how we live our lives. And particularly through all that's going on in the world at the moment, that you'd help us to reflect your love out into the world. Help us to love others. Help us to love ourselves and to go deeper into that relationship. And Lord, particularly today on Remembrance Sunday, when we are called to look back in a way that will help us to live better, more whole and loving lives in the present and in the future. Help us not to forget the horrors of the past. Help us to learn from those mistakes, both the big things of the world wars, but also the smaller things. And Lord, help us when we wear our poppies to not do so to be seen, but rather to do so to give honour to those memories. Help us to follow you, the God who is love. Amen.